Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and we're so thankful for this opportunity. We're thankful for the public prayer that's been offered, and would ask that you would continue to pray what time we might stand before you this morning. I really enjoyed being here last Sunday, and very much enjoyed Brother Kenny's message on fear, and amen wholeheartedly. I had several people told me after services last Sunday that that's the best sermon I've ever heard Brother Kenny preach. I don't know if I go that far, but it's pretty good. It was very good and very timely, and we needed a message like that during this time. Before we try to take our text this morning, I want to ask you to put in yourself in your mind about 70 to 75 years ago. In World War II, had just ended, just a few years before. And during that awful time of World War II, when many of our friends and neighbors and kinfolks received the word, your son, your husband, won't be coming back. They died in battle. So they had that horrible time of real fear. And then the war was over. And then there was great rejoicing. And it wasn't but just a few years after that time that a new fear reared its head. As you remember, near the end of World War II, we had dropped two atomic bombs. And then the major powers of the world all had atomic bombs. And there was great fear. We were living in an atomic age, and there was great fear at any moment that Russia would bomb us. You know, I can even remember growing up in the late 60s and early 70s and still having vestiges of that fear among us. The people that was talking about the bomb shelters and all the different things that they had there. And so we had this great fear, very, very similar to the state of fear that we're living in now. And in the midst of that time, the great Christian apologist, C.S. Lewis, issued a short little essay about that time. And I'd like to take the time this morning to read it to you. It's less than a page long. It won't take very long. And I read it this week, and it brought a great comfort and some stark realization to my mind. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. Remember, this was written in 1948. He said, "In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, and an age of motor accidents." In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and the Hall whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. I think that's an important sentence in this little essay. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We have, indeed, one great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics. But we have still that. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance a painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, and in which death, now notice this sentence, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting with our friends over pint and a game of darts. Not huddle together like frightened sheep and think about bombs. They may break our bodies, as a microbe can do, but they need not dominate our minds. I was very impressed by those words that was written over 70 years ago and how it could apply to our situation. Oh, this disease that's going around is real. There are people that are dying. But there is a great panic. And as C.S. Lewis said, we all need to remember that we're all under a sentence of certain death anyhow. We all need to continually, whether we have COVID-19 around us in our society or not, we all must depend on the Lord vitally every single day, shouldn't we? I asked the question this week to, I was discussing this issue with somebody, and I said, would you rather go to your doctor and get the diagnosis of COVID-19 or cancer? The response was COVID-19. There are many horrible things in this world today. And let us pray and be compassionate for one with another. I think that's one thing that we need to remember. You know, as we think about this great thing going about us in our society today, if you look at two extremes, let's look at one extreme, that you believe that everybody ought to be isolated in their own homes, essential workers or non-essential. I told you this would be very, very extreme, okay? Essential and non-essential workers all isolated in your home. You couldn't get out for anything. You couldn't get to the grocery store, and it wouldn't make any difference if you did, because the truck drivers weren't working to bring the food there anyhow. And for long, the electricity go out because the people that keep the electric going, they couldn't get out either. That's extreme, isn't it? I mean, we know what would happen to that. You'd all just stay in your little cave until you died. On the other extreme is those that believe that we shouldn't change our lifestyle one little bit, that we ought to just go on full of vigor and not worry about anything. Now, the reason I want to point two extremes is that all of us here in this room and all of the congregation here that's not here this morning, for whatever the reason may be, all of us are between those two extremes, aren't we? As followers of Jesus Christ, as members of God's kingdom, we need to be compassionate to one another. If I'm over here and somebody else is over here, I need to be compassionate to them. If I'm over here and I know somebody over here, we need to be compassionate and understanding to them. You know, this thing could easily divide churches. This could easily divide families. It's very important for us, in the middle of disagreements on how things should be, that we let charity and love rule in our hearts. Now, enough of that. Let's get on to something important now. I want to begin in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A very familiar verse. And of course, as one person said, you shouldn't even say it's a familiar verse, because if the people listening to your Bible reader is familiar, if they're not Bible readers, it's not going to be familiar anyhow. But here's one we've heard so many times. Proverbs 18 and 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'd like to speak to you for a little while this morning on friends. And actually raise a question to you as you leave here this morning. I would like for you to ask yourself a question. Am I being friendly? The first part of this verse is, if you have friends, you must show yourself friendly. Are you being friendly today? Now, as we look at this verse, you notice there's two aspects to it. The first part of it is talking about our friendships with those out here in the world. Our friendships that we have one with another. And the second part of this is talking about a great friend, Jesus Christ himself. Now, so often when we use this verse and as a text, we always go in that last part talking about Jesus Christ and the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I want to get to that, Lord willing, here in a few minutes. But I want to take for a little while this morning and look at what it means to be a friend. Now, I could open up my Facebook account, and I could with perhaps, I'm not sure the rest of you, I could perhaps be a little bit boastful and talk about my 600 friends on Facebook. Now, some of you may say, well, that's nothing. I've got 2,000. Well, the friends we're talking about this morning are not just Facebook friends. You know, I've got a lot of faith. You know, it's over in, I think it's Exodus 33. It talks about Moses meeting the Lord face to face as friends. You know, friends should meet face to face. That's what I'm talking about. Those, not a Facebook friend, but a friend that we know and we meet face to face. You know, in the scriptures, there's many accounts of friendships. I think about the friendship between Abraham and his nephew Lot. Now, probably your minds just quickly jumped ahead when I mentioned Abraham and Lot to the time when they came to a point where their herd, they were traveling together and their herds were so big that Abraham said, the land can't bear us. You pick one way and I'll go the other way. Now, that was a good godly thing to do from Abraham's standpoint. That's not what I'm talking about as being a friend. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 14, the very next chapter after what we just talked about, you'll find that as Lot goes toward Sodom, and if you notice the progression, he set his eyes that way, and then he went in that direction, and the next thing you know, he's right down there in the middle of the city sitting on the city council. I mean, that's the way of progression of going to the things of the world. You know, you've got to keep your eyes from going in that wrong direction. But anyhow, Lot was down there in Sodom, and a king came in, a group of kings came in and carried away all the great inhabitants of the city. Lot was taken, his family was taken, all of his possessions were taken away by this king. And a man escaped from that group that had been taken away, and apparently he knew of Abraham, knew of his relationship to Lot, and so he went and he told Abraham what had happened. And now we're getting to the part where we're going to see true friendship. Abraham gathered up the men of his house, over 300 of them, of all the servants and their children, and all of them that was old enough to go to war. And he took them. And he chased after his friend. And he rescued his friend Lot. And not only did he bring Lot back, he brought Lot's family back, and he brought all of Lot's goods that had been stolen back. That is friendship. Putting your life in danger for your friends. I think of the friendship between David and Jonathan. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, you'll see that after David had slain Goliath, and it tells us after all that was over and they came back after that battle, that David and Jonathan became very close friends. A friendship and a love between them that was greater, it says, than the love that either one of these men would have for their wives. It was a great friendship that they had between the two of them. It says their souls were knit together. And they became great friends. And then you turn a few chapters later over into chapter 20. And here David is about to flee from Saul once again because Saul is trying to kill David. And David and Jonathan meet. And Jonathan tells David, and you can read that whole chapter there, but let me kind of sum it up for you in this. Jonathan knew that as Saul's son, he had a right to the throne. But Jonathan also knew that the Lord had anointed David to be the king. Jonathan knew he would never sit as king over Israel. Wonder how that affected his friendship with David. Not at all. You see, if you're true friends with somebody, you'll willingly give up a lot of things. And you know, really, Jonathan was putting himself in danger even talking to David. You know, there in chapter 20, Saul and Jonathan were visiting together, and Jonathan was pleading for the life of David. And you know what Saul, his father, did? Took a javelin and tried to kill him, his own son. See, Jonathan put his own life in danger for his friend. How friendly are you today? Would you put your life in danger for your friends? You say, well, I'll have to wait till it happened to see. Well, that's true, you would. But don't worry, I'm going to get it down here in a little bit where you can really, really chew on it in real life here in just a moment, Lord willing. So here are these good friends, David and Jonathan. And you know, we talk a lot about King David. You know, I think Jonathan was a great man too. A great one, too. But you know, a few years down the road, there was a man out on the battlefield named Uriah. He was a Hittite. And the King David called him to come back and give a report before the king. So here Uriah the Hittite was in battle. He was taken out of battle by the king to come to the king's house. Taken away from a place of great danger where his life was in peril every moment of that battle and going into the king's house where it's not only safe, but you had the king's food and all the benefits of being in the king's house. And Uriah the Hittite was brought in to King David. Wouldn't it be nice to have a friend like that that would take you from danger? Well, perhaps you already know that David was playing like a friend. But David wasn't very friendly. In fact, the only reason that David called Uriah the Hittite in was to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. And the end result, as we know, he sent Uriah, this apparent friend, to a certain death on the battlefield. Murder, if you will. I think of other so-called friends. Go back to the time of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 40, when Joseph is thrown, after he was in Potiphar's house, he was thrown unjustly into prison and became friends there with Pharaoh's former butler and Pharaoh's former baker. And he was friends with them there. And Joseph interpreted their dreams, and the baker was restored to his position. 2 years later, before he even remembered his friend. He said, well, that's not much of a friend, is it? Here's another point of friends. You don't ever forget your friends. whether they're going through good times or bad times. Don't forget your friends. Well, let's think about some other marks of friends. And some of them, while I'm here in Proverbs, let me just turn back to one here that should be easy for us to understand. In Proverbs 17, we can read about, that may not be in 17. Anyhow, I can't find it right now, but it's in Proverbs 17, I promise you. Oh, wait a minute, here it is. Verse 9. I knew it was there. Verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, that he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You know anybody who's a gossip? Do you want to be their friend? I mean, it's dangerous being friend with a gossip, isn't it? I mean, if you have somebody that's a friend that you know has a habit of telling stuff, they're not going to be that great a friend because you got to watch what you tell them. So a friend covers for friends. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And you know, that is doubly important in the church between brothers and sisters. You know, there's probably a number of you people out there in the congregation this morning that could tell something about me that would be, you know, very embarrassing, and you could tell it to Brother Kenny or Brother Dylan or Brother Fred or somebody, and they may not want to be around me anymore. But if I had a friend, you know what they do? They wouldn't tell it. And I'm sure that would apply to all of us here to a certain extent. So a friend is not going to spread gossip about their friends. And then I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two, what is that talking about? Friends. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A friend is one that picks you up when you fall down. Has anybody here ever fallen? And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually, emotionally, or any other way like that. If you have a friend, they're there to pick you up, to lift you up, and to strengthen you. And here I'm going to stop again. How friendly are you? Have you been friendly to anybody this week? I mean, I started to say that I hate to be mean and ugly about it, but I got to the point where that don't bother me anymore. It doesn't bother me to be mean and ugly anymore. Have you been friendly to anybody this week? Have you seen anybody that's cast down and discouraged? One of your friends. Have you lifted them up? Have you strengthened them and encouraged them when they're down? And then it says, how can when two lie together, it says, be warm. And what it's speaking of, you can imagine the situation that Solomon was writing about in a cold winter time, and maybe somebody stranded out and you're trying to keep warm so you don't freeze to death and die. And if you have two there, you can keep one another alive, sharing your body heat. Are you that way with a friend to provide their needs for them in difficult times? Perhaps we should mention that a friend is one who comforts one another. You remember when Job, in Job chapter 2, had lost everything that he had? He lost everything he had except one thing, well, two things. He had his wife and his life. That's all he had left. Well, I guess we could add his faith in God. But anyhow, I'm going to have to quit thinking or I'll have to keep numbering stuff. But anyhow, after he lost his health, his children, his farm, his ranch, his trucking business. He said, well, Job didn't have a trucking business. Yes, he did. He had camels. All right? That's a trucking business. All right? He lost all of that. And he had three friends that came to comfort him. And those three friends came and sat with him and brought great comfort to him for 7 days. He said, wait a minute, I thought the Bible said they were miserable comforters. Didn't Job call them at the end of Job miserable comforters? Yeah, he did. But for the first 7 days, they provided a great amount of comfort to Job. What happened at the end of 7 days? They began to talk. That's when they went from being a good comfort to bad comfort. A comfort in a friend is the presence of your friend. Just the mere presence of your friend is a comfort. I used to really be concerned whenever I'd go into a family that had lost a loved one. Maybe it was a young child that had died away. Maybe it was somebody died in an accident. Maybe somebody had died after a sudden illness or a long illness. And I'd go in and I'd meet with the family and I'd be real worried because I wouldn't know what to say. And I finally figured out the important thing is not what I said. The important thing was I was there. That's what true friends are. And you know, the more I read the book of Proverbs, I try to read at least one chapter of the book of Proverbs every day. Whatever day of the month it is, I read that proverb, the Lord willing. And many a times, I find this principle in one of those proverbs. When somebody's downcast or, you know, of something bad's happened, you try to reason with them. You ever tried to reason with a person who say their six-year-old child just died in an accident? You can't reason with them. They're not going to be cheered by song or by logic. You know what is going to cheer them up? You sitting beside them and putting your arm around them. Being there. How friendly have you been this week? Have you been a comfort to those like that? Now, I've been nice too long. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the Lord gave a parable. The story here, Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Here the Lord is speaking. And he said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and has give him as many as he needeth. Now this is a simple illustration of friendship, one from Jesus Christ himself. And the example he gives in your home, I mean, it's 11 p.m. and you turn the lights out, you've got everything taken care of, the kids have already been put to bed, you know, everything's laid out ready, you got everything ready, the coffee pot's ready, the next morning all you got to do is plug it in and you'll have hot coffee. You got everything perfect and ready for the next day. And a friend comes and says, I need help. I need something. Nope, I've already got everything ready for tomorrow. I can't be bothered. I don't want to mess up everything I've already got set out for tomorrow. Will a true friend do that? No. A true friend will get up and help his friend. And do you notice what he said he would give him? You know, the friend asked for 3 loaves. What did the Lord say a true friend would do? He was give him as many as he needs. Now, the reason that this subject has been on my mind all week long is because of this point right here. Let's take this parable and modernize it just a little bit. I'm sitting in my home. I just come in from work. And I came in from work and have my nice house there. The pantry's full of groceries. And I pull up my bank account on the internet and I see where my paycheck just hit the bank account. And I've got all this money sitting in the bank out here. And I said, while I'm on the internet, I'm going to go over and check, see how my 401k plan did this week. How my retirement plan doing? And then a friend calls. Man, I've got a problem. I lost my job. You know anybody that said that this past month? I've known some. I need some help. Well, you know, I'd really like to help, but, you know, I have to pay a penalty if I take money out of my retirement plan. And I'd really like to give you some of my bank account. You know, I've got some in my checking account, but I'm saving that for my vacation to Hawaii next summer, so I really can't give you any. You know, all I can really spare is about $2. If I had a friend call me and ask for help, and I responded in that way, I seriously doubt that I'd ever hear from that friend again. I want to ask everybody here, how friendly have you been this week? We're living in troubled times. Hope and pray that things will start on a road to recovery in the next few weeks. I hope and pray that strongly. But for right now, do you have any friends in need? That they can't go to work, or they lost their jobs. Are you being friendly? There's lots of people that need it. In difficult times like this, you always seeing godly men and women rise up. I'm thankful I've seen some of those. I've seen some of those that I've heard stories about. They had extra cash and extra money, and they voluntarily went to somebody and said, "You need this." Isn't that what we ought to be doing? If you haven't been friendly this week, I hope you will next week. And perhaps there are some in this congregation that are on the other side of the fence. Maybe you need a friend to come and help you. Let's be friendly. We need to be friendly, especially in the household of faith. We need to help one another. Perhaps if this plague that is upon us, and some people are wondering if this is sent by God to humble his people, and I don't know that. Only the Lord knows that. You know, Brother Kenny mentioned that last week. We don't know if this is from the Lord or not. But, you know, I was thinking while Brother Kenny was preaching last week that, you know, if we see the goodness of God, what does it tell us that the goodness of God leads us to? Repentance. If the Lord sends a plague like he sent on the plague of Egypt, what's the proper response? Repentance. So whether you're getting good or evil from the Lord, what you ought to be doing is turn your life around and serve the Lord anyhow. That's what we need to be doing. But if God is judging us for anything, one of the things may be that we get so caught up, and I'm guilty of this. You know, I work with finance and people's money all the time, and I get caught up in it. I get caught up in so much, well, how much do I need in my retirement account, that I failed to help my brothers and sisters like I should. I failed in that. I need God waking me up to that point, that I need to help others. A true friend will help themselves in need. Let me go to one other right quick. I want to go back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, an occasion listed here of a miracle of Jesus Christ. And we begin reading Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, and again he, speaking of Christ, he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing him one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Y'all remember this story, right? Here's this man that was sick of the palsy, couldn't walk. He was on a bed. His four friends, all right, remember that. This guy's blessed. He has four friends. Four friends pick him up, take him to where Jesus Christ was, because they had faith that they could take their friend to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ would heal their friend of his sickness. They had that faith. Then they got there. They couldn't get in. Crowd of people, packed. You couldn't even get to the door, according to this account. They couldn't even get close to the door. And these four friends said, we gave it our best shot. We'll just have to try it another day. Is that what they did? No, they had faith that their friend was going to be healed. And I don't know how they got up on the roof of this place. They got up on the roof. They tore the tiles off the roof, lowered the man through the hole in the roof down in the room where Jesus Christ was. Why did they do that? Their friend was sick, and they wanted him healed. And they believed that Jesus Christ could heal him. Now, here's the point on one of this. Notice what verse 5 says. Here's the point. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of this account. We know the man was healed. But here's the point I want. Jesus Christ did not say, when Jesus saw his faith, speaking of the one of the palsy, he said to the sick of the palsy, rise. That's not what he said. You know what he said? When Jesus saw their faith, it was the faith of the friends. I don't know whether that man sick of the palsy had faith or not. I think he did. But I know his friends had faith. They brought him there. He saw their faith. And because the faith of these individuals, these friends, he healed this man of his sickness. Now I'm going to ask that same old question again. How friendly have you been this week? You see, this man was healed not because of his own faith, but the faith of his friends. I'm certain there's times that the Lord has blessed me because of the faith of my friends and my family. I'm certain that the only reason I survived childhood was the prayers of my friends that was called my, also called my parents. You know, if they wouldn't have been praying for me, no way I could have survived. I don't think I could have survived as well as I did my life now without my friends And the ones I'm thinking about right now is my bride and my family. You know, I figured this theory out a long time ago, that when I try to stand before God's people and preach the gospel, I want God to bless me. I really do. I want God to bless me where I can preach the truth and preach about Jesus Christ. I really want to lift people's spirits up and teach them some things. But I know that I'm just a man. And sometimes I know I don't deserve God blessing me in that way. You know, if I've had a busy week and I haven't spent hardly any time in the Bible and I've been so busy I haven't prayed like I ought to and my mind's wandered into ungodly places it shouldn't go to, and I sit down on Saturday night and I say, Lord, bless me tomorrow with this great wondrous sermon so I can lift everybody up. I can't pray that. You know why? Because I know I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy of it. So you know what I figured out a long time ago? That when I go to the Lord, I hate to tell you all my secrets, but when I go to the Lord, you know why I ask? Lord, those poor people at the church tomorrow, they really need something good. I mean, those poor spiritual starving people, bless them. You know, bless me to say something that will help them. And I firmly believe that there have been times that the Lord has blessed me to preach the gospel, not because of me, but because of you out in the congregation. Now, we live in this difficult time. As I mentioned, I've got friends that aren't working. I've got friends that have lost their jobs already, permanently. You know what I should be doing? Praying for those people. I need to be praying, Lord, provide for them. Bless them with a job. Bless them with help. Bless them with what they need. You know, one of the sad things is I saw a survey a while back, and I'll survey a study, that one man was predicting that during this shutdown, when everybody's home all this time, they've lost jobs and all this, that some of the experts were predicting that during this shutdown there would be 77,000 suicides. Have you prayed that your friends will be lifted up spiritually and won't be one of those? We ought to be, shouldn't we? For our friends that are struggling during this time, let's pray. If you're a friend, have faith in God and pray for your friends. Friends are needed more than ever, more than any other time in my lifetime. We live now where we need friends. And again, I ask that question, how friendly have you been this week? Now, we think about that verse we started out with. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a brother that sticketh closer than a friend. There's sometimes that we have needs, and we're fearful of going to our friends and tell them our need. Whether we're ashamed of a physical need, a financial need, or a job, or food, or whatever it might be, direction in life, sometimes we don't go to our friends. But this morning, aren't you thankful that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? We have a friend that knows every need and every heartache. We have a friend that knows every thought that we have, every pain that we feel. We have a friend that knows that and understands that. And we have a friend by the name of Jesus Christ. And here is a friend that was a true friend. Now, we went through all of these different things in the Old Testament and the New Testament, kind of showing you the things that a friend should do. And Jesus Christ has done all of them. You know, I've had some friends in my life, and something came up, and I was no longer friends with them. Aren't you glad that is not the case with Jesus Christ? I love Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ, our great friend, the one that sticketh closer than a brother, if he would have, his friendship would have been like the friends that we have here in this world, and something happens, and they're no longer your friend. Here, this verse tells us that even when we were enemies to Jesus Christ, when we didn't like him, he was friend enough for us that he came to this earth and died upon the cross for us. You think about all these things of friends. You think about Abraham that put his life in danger as a friend to save his friend Lot. You think of other friends that have put their whole well-being in jeopardy to help a friend. But then we come to the supreme, the ultimate friend, Jesus Christ. He came unto some people that he loved that were his friends. Even though his friends hated him, even though his friends didn't follow him and walk in his paths, you know what he still did? He saved them eternally. That's a friend. That's a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. The friend that died upon the cross. Whatever need that we have, he provides it. When we breathe our last here on this earth, from whatever sickness that may be, whether it may be from COVID-19 or cancer or heart attack or whatever else the difficulty may be, I'm thankful that we can draw our last breath knowing that our friend Jesus Christ has a place for us in heaven. As we go through all of these troubled times, let us look to something sure and unchanging, Jesus Christ, our ultimate friend. May God bless you.